The sermon text this evening is comes from Proverbs chapter 1, specifically verses 8 to 33. I'll be reading the entire chapter for the sake of context, but focusing again on verses 8 to 33. If you're able, let's stand together and give attention and respect to God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoils. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Because scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn from my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, and will be secure without fear of evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your word of truth. We thank you for showing mercy to us and giving us understanding of it. Be with us now, O Lord, by your Spirit, to open our eyes and our ears, to see, to receive, to believe with hearts of faith your truth. Grant us this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a little boy, 5 or 6 years old, I remember very clearly one of my favorite things to do was to go to the local greenhouse and find all the flies that I could get feed them to the Venus flytrap that was in the greenhouse. You just kind of drop it in and you watch the plant just snap shut over the fly. Well, there's a similar plant in Australia that's called a sundew. And what's interesting about the sundew is, I'm sure the Venus flytrap has some sort of chemical that it exudes in order to draw in the flies. I believe that's the case. But the sundew, for whatever it has very bright and colorful blossoms. And these blossoms are designed, I believe, for the plant to be attractive to insects in a different way than perhaps the Venus flytrap. But the leaves are very sticky. The leaves are deadly. And the moisture on the leaf may give off also a shine that draws in the insect. And in the same way, the sundew, when it catches a fly or an insect, as the insect struggles to free itself, the vibrations cause this plant, the leaves, to close around it. And so this plant that seems innocent, this plant that seems harmless, this plant that seems really rather beautiful, feeds on its victim. Well, I bring that to your attention because of the temptations that are brought to this young man in Proverbs chapter 1. He's being tempted to a life of sin. He's being tempted to a life of, watch out for yourself, look out for number one, and you'll be okay. And the temptations, as they're brought to him, are made to look good. Or if maybe not to look good, at least to look harmless. Maybe to him, but certainly not to others. He's being tempted by evil men to a life of evil, but of course they're not showing him the truth about what's going on. And yet that's why this fellow has a mother. He has a father to teach him, to show him the way, to help him understand what he needs to be doing when temptations come. So the attention then is focused on my son in verse 8. But of course, daughters are included, men and women. The text does not lead us any other way. So the sermon here is in two main parts. Verses 8 to 19 are the instruction of a father to a son, maybe a teacher to a disciple in terms of how the proverb is brought to us. But I think, more likely we have a father and a son. Verses 20 to 33 show us wisdom personified. That is, wisdom is given human characteristics for us to consider. Wisdom is revealed as someone who speaks, as a woman who speaks to warn us against sin and its temptations. And she is quite ready to condemn the fools who despise her way, who want to have their cake, who want to eat it too, and who don't want to listen to any other authority, who don't want to pay attention to what anyone else has to say. They're going to do what they want, as they want, when they want. And wisdom, however, is presented as a better way. As a better way than choosing the life of sin. All that can be desired on earth, you'll see one of the motivations for this young man is verse 13. All kinds of precious possessions fill our houses with spoil. We don't have enough. We don't have what we want, so we need to go out and get more. And however we're going to go about getting it, we're going to get it. But wisdom is presented as the most wonderful way. You can get all the jewelry that you want. You can get all the money that you don't even know what to do with. Fast cars. But these are nothing compared to the way of wisdom. So we basically have, if you remember back in October, I preached in Psalm 1. Proverbs here is kind of set up in a similar way. You've got two choices. You can follow the way of the Word or you can follow the way of the world. The first section begins with a common introduction to a method of instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. And just a word here about the importance of women in the Bible. The ancient Near East could care less what women had to think or what women had to say. But the scriptures, we see God creating men and women equally, carrying different roles, but created equally in his sight. and the image of God. The importance of a mother's instruction, Proverbs 31, you often hear the phrase, the Proverbs 31 woman, is crucial in Scripture. Listen to your father, listen to your mother, pay attention to your parents. You know, there's an old saying, I'm not quite sure of all the details, but it's something like when you're four, your parents know everything. When you're 14, they don't know anything. And then when you're 24 or something like that, you really realize how much your parents did know. The temptation in those sort of middle teenage years is to just kind of write off anything that your parents have to say. And you know what? I don't need you. I don't need that. This is the warning. This is what you need to listen to. This is what you need to consider if either a parent or a child is in this situation. Hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Your parents have been around. They know what's going on. They know a little bit about life. They've gained a little bit of wisdom over the years. And we see the Proverbs written in the context, in this sense here, of a familial, covenantal context. Families are very important. Families are very critical, very key in the Old Testament. Families are to instruct one another. Parents are to instruct their children. Right before in verse 7, we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you want to know the fear of the Lord, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Parents, train up your children in the way that they should go, and when they are older, they will not part from it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 speaks about how God works through families in the church. The son is told in verse 9, if he follows his parents' instructions, he will receive a reward. Maybe, again, another motive to obedience. He speaks about the graceful ornaments and the chains about your neck. Now, some parents can bribe their children to obey. Good grades earned me a certain amount of money when I was in elementary school even. The parent here is telling you, well, this is what will be on your head and around your neck, a graceful ornament and chains. And now, again, the idea of context. We think about chains and ornaments and we might think, oh, that's girly, that's feminine. What, I'm a guy, I don't want that kind of thing on me. Well, these are pictures and symbols in the ancient Near East of beauty, of attractiveness. True beauty, the good kind of attention that you may want to have drawn to yourself. The wreath and the necklace are metaphors for true beauty that comes from wisdom. This is what really looks good. You know, you can listen to your parents, you can listen to those who are looking out for your best interests, or you can listen to the, as the proverb is saying it, you know, the idiots down the street who just want to use you for their own good. Your parents know wisdom and they know what is better for you. They know what looks good upon you. And if you think of the covenant context, this idea of familial relationships, think of ourselves as a bride being prepared and adorned for her bridegroom. You know, we're in the midst of weddings. It's that time of year. What bride doesn't want to look beautiful and perfect for her husband on her wedding day? What Christian should not want to be adorned with beauty and preparation for the return of Christ? How will you look before God on the day of His return? The father warns his son, verses 10 through 19, my son, if sinners are going to entice you, basically he says, don't give in. Peer pressure is a big deal, not just for kids, but even for adults. Temptations maybe to climb the corporate ladder at the expense of someone else. I'm reminded of a story of Augustine and the fruit tree. When he was around 16 years old, Augustine and a group of his friends decided that they were going to run off and swipe some fruit from a neighbor's fruit tree. I think it might have even been a pear tree. So he was thinking later about why he did it. And he made two comments. First off, he said he did it because of peer pressure. He did it because some other guys wanted to do it. He didn't want to look uncool. I don't think that was quite his wording, but the idea is the same. Good old Gus didn't want to look uncool in front of his friends. He wanted to fit in. And he was thinking also, the second reason he did it is he thought about it later in life. He says, you know what, I just wanted to do something rebellious. I just wanted to do something dumb, something crazy. Maybe he needed, felt like he had to work something out of his system. And I remember years back, a girl asking me about growing up in a Christian home. She knew that I had not. And she said, am I missing out on anything? Are there some things that I should be experiencing in life? Because I really, you know, she had read some magazine, and maybe you've heard this before, this story, but she'd read some magazine, and the magazine told her, if you haven't done these things, you're boring. Nobody likes you. So she reads this magazine, and she thinks, am I really boring? Have I really not lived the life that I need to live? Or that, you know, have I really not experienced certain things that I should experience? And I said, well, you can get your life advice from a teen magazine that's going to offer you something different in the next month. Or you can seek your life advice from the Scriptures, from that which does not change, from the God who loves you and looks out for you and has your best interests in mind. You can rebel, but you rebel at peril, at risk of your own life. And so Augustine tells us in the Confessions, he says he realized the power of sin, the power of temptation. And the temptations, there were temptations this young man faced. They were internal temptations that are external. You know, firstly, the external is, you know, Augustine stole fruit from a tree. But you've got guys here who are looking to draw this guy into murder. Verse 11, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. The focus is on the sinners who are trying to get this guy to go along with them. They're not content doing it by themselves. They're not content enough in sinning alone. They want to drag in more, they want to drag others along with them. And who knows if they believe there's strength in numbers. Maybe they're more bold to go and commit sin if they can get more people to join them. Maybe they think, well, he's doing it too, so it really can't be all that bad. You know, sin works in ways like that. You draw other people in and it makes yourself seem perhaps less evil. One writer says they have so much venom of the old serpent in them that they do not wish to go unattended to hell. And again, these aren't just guys going down and, you know, TPing somebody's house or what is the other thing? You know, you can go and doorbell ditching is what my wife did when she was younger. You go and ring someone's doorbell and run away. You know, those are simple pranks, but this is deadly. This is dangerous stuff here. These guys are attempting to murder, to steal, to take someone's life, and to take their possessions for themselves. They want the young man to go along with them, to lie in wait for blood, for the innocent. Let us lie in wait for blood. You'll see in your New King James, if you have it, the shed there in the italics, something the translators have added, to shed blood, to take blood for blood, the same idea. And there's a temptation here, too, that I think is interesting. One of the internal temptations the young guy faces is that he's tempted to picture himself as someone to be reckoned with, someone to be dealt with. I am to be feared. And I don't know necessarily, I was never a young girl. But as a boy, you really get tired of hearing about how you can't do this or about how you have to wait. You know, you're sent into the dentist's office and you're told you're big enough to have your teeth drilled, but you want to drive a car or you want to cross the street or you want to go somewhere by yourself. Oh, you're not big enough. You're too little. So there's a temptation even for young men, for boys, to feel patronized. And so here the temptation reaches into sort of that secret recess of his heart and says, you know what? You do this, no one's going to be able to tell you what to do. You're going to make your own life. You're going to make your own way. You're going to do what you want when you want, and everyone else is going to be afraid of you. So sinners know how to get to our weak points, or perhaps more importantly, it's Satan who knows how to get to our weak spots, to tempt us and to get us to give in. If we're not careful, the appeal to pride is great in young men, and especially in boys. Pride is something that we all struggle with, of course. And Satan knows our weak spots. Satan will often not attack us where it's very clear or it's very obvious, where the easy response is, say, you know what? No, I'm going to turn and walk away. He gets in sort of those clandestine, secretive ways and will get you to maybe stumble at a small spot and work its way up from there. So we got to be careful the temptations we face. And the father knows this. Bear in mind the whole time, this is a father telling his son about life. Verses 13 to 14, the gang promises this new potential a member, all kinds of precious possessions and spoil. One of my favorite cartoon strips is Calvin and Hobbes. And one of the ones that I remember most is Calvin bounding down the steps with Hobbes on Christmas morning. And the only thought in Calvin's mind is, how much loot did we get, Hobbes? And again, you know, if the father is telling the young man, you know, one of the motivations to obey is the beauty of wisdom, well, here's another ploy from the wicked. You know what? You don't really want wisdom. You don't want the beautifying. I mean, that sounds, again, sounds silly. You want money. You want power. You want people to be afraid of you. So there are two, if there's a scale of temptation, you know, which ways are the scales leaning? We might wonder. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Join with us. Do what we do. Darth Vader to Luke. Join me and we will rule together as father and son. You know, you got that same idea there. Lucas picks up on it, so if he can do it, you know, why can't we see that as well? And all of these things come together to provide temptations to the young man. Lots used in the Old Testament commonly to discern God's will are here used in relation to evil. Cast in your lot. And this is what the wicked will often do. They'll take the good things that God gives us and they'll use them for wicked ends, for perversity, for wrong. It's what sin does. Sin makes, will use good things for evil or will make good things look silly. The father says, my son, if you're enticed, don't give in. Verses 15 to 19 are the reasons. Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. What's going on here? Basically, the father is teaching his son, you know what? They think they're great. They think they're fine. They think they're safe doing all of these things. They think there are no repercussions. They think there's not going to be any justice to be had for their actions. But the father says that basically they're going out and spilling the blood of others. They're unintentionally spilling their own blood. They think they're going out and destroying others and that there's not going to be a recompense. They're destroying themselves. And the father, again, this is a really bright guy. This is the way that sin works. It sneaks its way in and it makes it look good, makes it look fun, makes it look enjoyable, and it's destroying you. Eating you alive and you never know it. Again, maybe the Venus flytrap kind of thing. It's trapped there and it's being eaten alive and who knows what that fly is going through as it's in there being devoured. Everything looked great, but then it got in there and its life is soon to be over. And he refers to the bird in verse 17. In vain is the net spread and the sight of any bird. Simply, all he's saying is that the bird is not going to be caught in a trap that's laid before its eyes. The bird sees the trap and, hey, you know what? The bird's bright enough to leave, to get away, to not fall into the trap. But these guys, you know, I don't know where the phrase bird brain came from. But you wonder, you know, calling these guys bird-brained might be a compliment to their lack of wisdom. They're seeing the trap, and yet they're running headlong into it anyway. They're going to destroy themselves for the sake of what they perceive as the ultimate gain. And so verse 19, the father says, this is the way of everyone greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And the final section, we are rather moving somewhat quickly, I think, through the proverb, but the final section, verses 20 to 33, wisdom's call. One thing I do want to point out as we move on, if you look at verse 11, you'll see the word secretly. At verse 18, you'll see the word secretly. Sin loves to be secret. Sinners love to do their sins secretly. They're trying to get this guy, they're trying to get him to join their gang, and they're doing it quietly. Come with us, join us, do it. But wisdom, what does wisdom do? She's got nothing to do with being secret. She raises her voice, cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is speaking where she is most likely to be heard. She's not afraid of shouting from the rooftops to follow and to honor her. She speaks to the wicked. How long, you simple ones, will you love your simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Verse 23, I think, is somewhat key in this text. In your New King James Version, you'll probably see, turn at my rebuke. If you have other versions, you may see, turn to, or some sort of other preposition there. I think the best preposition in verse 23 is to insert from instead of at. It certainly agrees with the Hebrew, but more importantly, I think it agrees with the context surrounding it. There is a time when it's simply too late. There is a time when you're speaking to someone who hates Jesus, who hates the Christian religion so much that they don't want to hear what you have to say. You're casting pearls before swine. There is a time where it may come when you're sharing the gospel with someone that finally, you know what? You just got to shake the dust off your feet and move on. You can aggravate yourself to no end, and sometimes you're not even useful as a witness. The worse you get when you're trying to share the gospel with someone who may just be chiding you, who may just be prodding you along, trying to get you to slip up or just work you up, maybe. Turn from my rebuke, she says. These guys, these sinners, these ones to whom she is speaking, I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. And I think here of Hebrews chapter 10, which says the only thing in store for persistent and unrepentant sin is judgment and wrath. There is no hope for these guys, and Lady Wisdom is letting them know. She will pour out her spirit on the fool, she says, as she makes her words known to them. The fools are going to be mocked when their terror comes. You might remember Psalm 2, God laughing at the wicked, mocking their decision to stand up against Him. Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. It's not laughter that's an expression of heartlessness. It's not like, ha-ha, I got you. But it's laughter expressing the absurdity of choosing folly, of choosing death instead of life. It's a laughter that's something like, are you serious? Is this really what you want? God's Spirit is to believers the spirit of wisdom, but to the unbeliever, God's Spirit becomes the spirit of wrath. And the end of the foolish is declared, verses 28 to 33. There comes a point in time when it's too late to accept the grace of God. Think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Oh Lord, if you could only do this for me, if you'd only go and do this for my brothers, let them know that hell is real. You know what? If they're not going to accept Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even though someone were to rise from the dead. Lo and behold, Jesus rose from the dead. And how many do not believe? There comes a point when the fools realize that, you know, maybe it's time to consider wisdom's call, but basically it's going to be too late. There will be no repentance in hell, at least not saving repentance. There will be regret and anger and anguish. So the parallels, I think, between the call of Lady Wisdom and the call of God should not be missed. You can't scorn God's gifts. You can't expect a free ride when all is said and done, when your life has been nothing but self-serving. All the life has been devoted to hating knowledge, deliberately choosing the ways of wickedness rather than the fear of the Lord. Verse 29. And they hate wisdom. They hate her rebuke. She said they will one day enjoy the fruits of their labor and be satisfied with their own counsel, be filled to the full with their own fancies. You know, there are times when you eat a lot and you feel content, you feel good after a meal, and then there are other times perhaps you've eaten a lot and you feel lousy. You take that last bite, you know you shouldn't, and then you just feel like you want to lie out flat for a couple of days because you've eaten too much. There's a difference between eating and being content and eating and being disgusted. And so for the wicked, the picture is painted here of one who has eaten and has been disgusted by that last bite, filled to the full with their own fancies. They want what they want, but they're going to get what I give them. And so the end of wisdom and her ways is safety, it's security, it's blessing for those who listen and follow. Again, the proverb tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. It just starts there. It doesn't end there. It begins there. And Lady Wisdom speaks. How does she speak to us? Well, I want to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know I was there this morning, but I'm going to turn there once again because we want to see how does this all come full circle for us. When you preach the New Testament, you want to remember to keep Jesus at the forefront of it all. Or preach the Old Testament, that is. This is again the section where Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Again, that idea of the beautifying effect of wisdom. These guys are telling him, oh, you know what, that's silly, you don't need that. That's for weak people, for simpletons. You know, religion is a crutch kind of idea. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Father knows what's right. The Father knows what's good. The Father is teaching His Son these things. But the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. There is your wisdom, brothers and sisters. Your wisdom is Jesus. Lady Wisdom, when she speaks in the Scriptures, is not speaking even for her own sake, but she's telling us to follow God, to seek after God. And the way that we seek after God is by turning to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, help us to understand wisdom and her call to us to not just get ourselves lost in the ways of the world, to not let ourselves be overcome by temptation, persuaded to follow sin as opposed to Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to make sense of the world around us. Help us as parents to train our children and give to our children minds to perceive and to understand. Help us through the growing pains of life. Protect us. Remind us of what is good and what is right and what is true. And when the world attacks us from all sorts of directions, be it through peer pressure or other temptations, help us to remember that if God is on our side, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? As it's been said, God plus one is a majority. So when sin would present itself to us as being strength in numbers, help us to see, Lord God, that our strength comes from following You. Blessing. And obeying.
finding her utmost delight, not in the things on earth, but in the things of heaven and of glory. Remind us of these things each day. Bless us by your word and by your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.